Good morning. Welcome. I haven't said g'day to you yet. G'day. I'm Stuart. I'm one of the ministers here. In fact, I can say one of the ministers here because Zach Miles, our new youth and young adults pastor, started work on Monday. And I put him straight to work. I sent him up to Palm Beach this morning. He's preaching up there. So we're getting our money out of him already. This is great. It's been terrific to be working with Zach, and I'm delighted for that. Friends, please keep that part of the Bible open in Hebrews 12. That's going to be the focus of our thoughts, but I am going to pray for us now. Lord, as we come to your word, Father, please will you take your Holy Spirit's work and bring it to us. Lord, make your word alive to us, and please make us alive to your word. Father, let us know what you would say to us today. And Father, give us the courage and the readiness and the humility to take your word and put it into practice in our life. Well, we really ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I had this great thing happen at the 8 o'clock service. We have the marvellous Maureen, who's been playing the organ here for 60 plus years, and she's so good, I don't tell her what hymns to pick, right? And I hope she doesn't find out I say this about her. But anyway, she picks this hymn this morning immediately before the sermon, which is one of those Martin Luther classics where, like, Martin Luther went through some really dark, horrible times where he was kind of locked away in a castle for his own protection for year after year. He suffered clinical depression. But not only that, though, he experienced a great kind of sense of Satan getting at him. And he went through very dark times. I believe you can actually visit the cell in which he lived for a couple of years, and there's ink stains on the wall where he threw his ink well at the what he thought were the demons that were there on the wall. And it's still there today. It's quite a stark thing. I tell you that because I want you to know that all Christians, really, and even the greats like Martin Luther, they go through periods of life where things are hard, where things get difficult and dark. And staying true to Jesus becomes a challenge. And in those kind of dark periods, in those dark places, there is a very real temptation to just give up, to give up with trusting God. And I don't know what it could be for you. Maybe it's illness, an ongoing illness. Maybe you battle chronic pain. I don't know what it is. Maybe for you there's the stress of relationships. You know, maybe a marriage. Maybe a child is harming themselves or harming other people. Maybe it's financial pressures, and that's pretty common around here. No matter, you know, how hard you try, no matter what you do, you just can't pay your bills, and you dread the phone call from the bank. I got a phone call from the bank the other week asking me why I hadn't paid my credit card. It's kind of like, you know, we paid it, it's all good, don't worry. But that knock on the door, you know, is this the debt collector at my front door? So I don't know what it's going to be for you, okay? But there are difficult things that we might face. And that may lead us to want to give up in following God. And I'm wondering what giving up could look like. It probably doesn't mean for us that we go, you know what, I'm giving up on God and I'm going to go and become a Buddhist. Okay, it doesn't normally look like that. What it looks like around here for us to say I'm giving up on God means that I'm going to stop doing things God's way. You know, instead of praying and trusting, trying to wait for Him, trying to be godly, what happens is we want to numb the pain, whatever it is, and we want to make it go away. You might do that with alcohol, you might do that with whatever your favourite addiction of choice is. But we decide that we deserve some comfort in our favourite sin, just because things are hard for us right now. We rationalise sin away because, well, we're doing it tough here. I reckon that's kind of classic giving up on God around these parts anyway. But I wonder this morning, if you can imagine the temptation to give up on God for someone who is being persecuted for their faith. That is, they live under some oppressive totalitarian regime, perhaps. They are in fear. Just going to church is a risk. Reading your Bible, if you were caught, you could be arrested and jailed for that. Who knows what would happen after that? Could be torture. And faced with torture,
or denouncing your faith in Christ, how great that temptation must be, how hard it must be. The first readers of this letter to the Hebrews that we are looking at today, they knew what that was. They knew that that challenge to either denounce Christ or suffer the consequences. We're told that they faced the loss of their property. In other words, the government said, well, you know, if you're going to continue with this Christian stuff, we're taking away your property. We're taking your home away. What if your family was threatened? You keep up with following Jesus, or we're going to harm your children. I can't imagine the pressure to give up on God at that moment. How great that temptation must be. May we never face it. But I'm wondering for you here today, God willing, our testing will be lesser, but how do you persevere in your faith with God? Okay, how do you keep on going when you're tempted to abandon him? Where will you go for encouragement at that situation? Okay, this passage that we're looking at this morning in Hebrews 12 is one of the places you want to go. This is a passage where we are called to persevere. We are encouraged to hang in there, to stay the course. Don't lose heart. So as we begin chapter 12, and I know that we're overlapping the first little verses here from last week. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Before this, chapter 11, which Jim Longley took us to last week, Hebrews 11 has inspired us with the heroes of the faith, the heroes of the Old Testament, Abraham and Moses and Daniel. And I actually love the unnamed great ones in verses 35 and onwards. Women who received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. Of all of those heroes of the Old Testament that you read about in chapter 11, well, it turns out they are now gathered as this great cloud of witnesses that surround us. They're like the crowd at the football in the grand final. They're cheering in the stands, and we are the players on the field. It's worth just thinking for a moment about their example to us. You know, when you read your Old Testament, right, you read about Abraham, and you read about Moses and Rahab or Ruth, and you tend to sort of become a spectator on their life, don't you? You look at them and you kind of say, well, I wonder how they went. What can we learn from them, as it were? But what's happened now in Hebrews 11 is this incredible reversal. They are now the spectators. They are the ones looking on, and we are the action. We're the players. They're cheering us on. Keep going. Hang in there. Keep putting your trust in Jesus. Don't lose heart. And the illustration that Hebrews uses of perseverance here to keep on going is the illustration of runners in a race. I'm thinking that the writer is thinking particularly of a marathon. Okay, so the Olympic Games were known. The marathon was known in those days, the toughest perhaps of all races, the marathon. As the marathon runner, we are to endure with that same single-minded determination that okay, I just throw away anything that I don't need that's going to hinder me, and I want nothing that will tangle me up, and I'm going to run this race before me with perseverance. No matter what, I'm not going to give up on God. We relate to that picture, we relate to that metaphor very well. But what exactly is the race? what are we really talking about here when we talk about a race? What's is the point, the metaphor pointing to? When people usually talk about this, they usually talk about the race as, you know, like our Christian life in general, you know, being a Christian, living where I live, doing the stuff I do, getting on with it. We tend to think that that is the race being referred to in Hebrews 12. But in fact, when we look at the text, it's much more specific. This race is far more tightly focused and concrete. The race is a metaphor for our struggle against sin. That's what it says in verse 4. And then later on in verse 7, this struggle against sin is paralleled with hardship. And the result of enduring that hardship, according to verse 10, is that we share Christ's holiness. So this race is actually our growth in becoming like Jesus. It's a struggle against sin, and it's God's fatherly desire that we become holy. So, the message is pretty simple today. Refreshingly clear. We get it. We know what this is about. That's the easy bit. The hard part is doing it, isn't it? The hard part is actually persevering, staying true to Jesus Christ, committing myself to live a holy life and keep on keeping on with doing that. The fight, the race for holiness. I reckon we're at a bit of a disadvantage in this race for holiness, mostly because the word holy doesn't really connect for us in our culture anyway. What's holy? What is that about? As a young child, I remember being really confused about what is holy. And I learned that the big black book on the shelf that we had that never got read said Holy Bible. So I knew that was holy. I get that. But it turns out that as I grew up, other things were holy as well. Smoke was holy. Mackerel were holy. Grails were holy, if you could find it. But what is holiness? Really? The Sunday school definition of holiness was that, well, to be holy, that is something set apart. It's different, and you don't touch it. Like the big book on the shelf, don't you mess with that, because that's the Holy Bible. Okay, I won't touch that. That's the way that we sort of commonly think of holy. And holy does mean that, but it means it in a derivative sense. The source of meaning for the word holy is God himself. The person, the character of God, he is holy. Holy is whatever God is. It is a uniquely divine attribute. Holy particularly refers to God's purity and his goodness. In John's Gospel, we're told in the great introduction, God is light, perfect light. In him there is no darkness. Absolute holiness. That is who God is. And the astounding message of Hebrews is that holiness is not an option for us. God demands holiness from us. He says, be holy for I am holy. He says that in other places. Next week's passage begins in 12 verse 14. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now there's really good news here. Holiness is not just commanded of us, but God is committed to us in making us holy. He is committed to actually working holiness in our lives, to make us like Jesus, holy, complete in every way, just as Jesus is. And so these very first four verses of chapter 12, God calls us, keep on keeping on in this process of being made holy. Run with perseverance, with discipline. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how tired we feel, keep at it. Keep running. What happens next in this letter to the Hebrews just takes us to, I guess, an illustration, a helpful encouragement. Like a father watching its child run a race, God encourages us, keep on going. You've just got to go to any of those little athletics meetings to see the under fives relay race and fathers going nuts on the side of the race. There's something about fathers, I don't know what it is. They want to cheer for their children. So verse 5, have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? So as we run this race of holiness, God is encouraging us, don't make light of my discipline. Don't ignore it. Don't despise my discipline. But in fact, endure hardship as discipline from God. And I want us to notice just that phrase there, endure hardship as discipline. The hardship, the difficult things act as, they should be viewed as discipline. That is to say, they're not necessarily discipline, but receive them as though they were. You know, if you've got something hard in your life, a challenge, some pain, some stress, it's not necessarily true that God sent that to you to punish you or to pay you back, right? But you could view it as discipline. Actually, this is an opportunity for you. What can I learn from this? How can I grow through this challenge? Yeah, it's hard, but what could I take away from it? This is the way that you respond to hardship. Instead of saying, yeah, every time something bad happens in my life, it's like, oh, God is paying me back for that sin I did so long ago, and he still keeps hammering me with it. That's hardship is discipline. That's not what the Bible says. It says, except receive this discipline, this hardship, sorry, receive hardship as discipline. Treat it that way, as discipline from God. Hello, they're an opportunity for you to grow in holiness. See, it turns out God is so committed to seeing us become holy as Jesus is holy that he's willing to allow us to experience all kinds of hardship, perhaps even the most severe trial in this process. Now, I know none of us here are immune from tragedies. We've all encountered some challenges in life, some disaster, trials. Friends do die. Cars crash. People get cancer. Children go off the rails. Whatever's come your way in your life, can you see that? Can you accept that as an opportunity to grow? Can you endure hardship as discipline? As God's fatherly encouragement to go further in holiness? You see, only true children are disciplined by their Heavenly Father. You know, when you're in a crowded room and there's a naughty boy in the corner? Okay, that was me. Okay, Graham, I was the naughty boy. There's a naughty boy in the room, and everybody knows there's a naughty boy in the room. And you know how you find their parents? You just wait. Because before long, parent of naughty boy will go to naughty boy and will provide correction or carry them kicking and screaming out of the room, whatever will happen. Okay, but that's the difference between a bystander and a parent, right? A bystander goes, naughty boy in the room. Parent goes, oh no, it's mine. And they go and they intervene. Okay. God, like a good father, knows what our limits are. He promises not to test us beyond our limit. But I love this verse from 1 Corinthians. God is faithful. He will not let you be tested, tempted, tried beyond what you can bear. That's a promise. That's a promise from God. You may be sitting here and thinking to yourself, you know what? I get what you're saying, Stu, but you don't know my situation. Actually, it's a whole lot tougher for me than you could imagine. And that may very well be. No one knows what you face, perhaps. But let me assure you that God does. He knows exactly what your challenge is. He knows where you're at, and he won't let you be tested beyond what you can bear. He doesn't want to break you. He wants to grow you. He wants to grow you so that you will be more like his son and share in his holiness. That's the plan. That's what's going on here. So if you flip down to verses 10 and 11... using the example of our fathers and the way that they would discipline us. Verse 10, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So the comparison with our imperfect, you know, doing their best but not really that great at it fathers, who disciplined us when we were young. By comparison, God's discipline is clear and purposeful. Its aim is to produce a harvest of righteousness and peace. But it only works when you are trained by it. Did you notice that at the end of verse 11? For whom is this harvest of righteousness and peace? It is for those who are trained by God's discipline. You've got to grow from it. You've got to learn from it. So take heart. No matter if you're in a hard space at this time, whatever it be, I want you to be assured that God is working his plan for holiness in your life. He's knocking off the rough edges. He's purifying our hearts. He's refining our motives. He's teaching us to trust him completely. He's bringing about holiness in our lives, whatever it takes. So how do you respond to that temptation to give away your faith? What we normally think of there, if we're being tempted, is the temptation says, look, I'm just going to park my faith on the side for a little while. I'm just going to take a break, okay? I'm just going to take a break for a weekend. I'm going to take a break for a couple of months, or maybe a year or so, you know, until these hard things pass by, until I get myself together again, until I'm, you know, I've comforted myself enough with my favourite sins. How can you resist this temptation? First, let me be clear, that is temptation. And it comes straight from hell. And its aim is to separate you from God permanently, if that were possible. I want to be clear on that. But how can you stay true when you are tempted to turn your back, to give up? It's just too hard. The answer from the passage is very clear. It's two lettuces. I know you love the lettuce, so we've come again with them. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance. First way of keeping tight with Jesus is to actively get rid of sin in our lives. Now, I've watched a lot of running races in my life. My kid used to do little athletics, you know, and I've looked carefully at all of the runners, and none of them bar one were ever wearing gumboots, if young. The runners throw off everything before the race. Anything that might slow them down, anything that would trip them up and get in the way, they get rid of that. In your life as a Christian, carefully consider, what is it that's in the way? What is it that is stopping you from giving yourself fully to Jesus? What sin is there in your life that you need to turn away from? Hindrances are not necessarily sins. You could have a good thing in your life that's in the wrong place. It's going to trip you over. That good thing, not sinful in itself, but if it has the wrong priority in your life, that could get in the way. You could trip over that one. So the first, let us throw off our sin and everything that hinders. Second, let us run the race with perseverance. And we already know that the two lettuces are actually saying the same thing. It's the one thing. To run the race is to throw off sin. We need to run this race with perseverance. How do you get rid of sin perseveringly? What does that look like for you? Well, the answer is also in the text, but I just want you to think on that. Like, do you ever battle with a sin that, like, it's the same one? You know, like, I've done that same dumb thing again. What was I thinking? Over and again, I hate that. And I confess to God, and I say I'm sorry, and I earnestly ask God to change me, and I make promises that I'll never ever sin like that again. But temptation just sits there waiting for an opportune moment to jump up and greet you like a naughty friend, as the song says. You know, the naughty friend that kind of says, come on, let's go and do this. What do you do? Definitely keep coming back to God and asking for forgiveness. But the practical help that the passage provides is that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. I had a whole nother sermon on this from Romans 8, so I just got us to read the passage. You could look at Romans 8 later on if you want to see how to grow in defeating sin, how to live by the Spirit instead of by the flesh. That Romans 8 passage, just what you want. two things about Jesus that will help us. One, he is our goal. Jesus is where we are headed. Ever seen a marathon runner looking like this as they run along? They don't. They focus straight ahead. They look at the goal. Look at Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on him. He's the Holy One. He is the one who is at the end of the race. Second thing, consider Jesus, as it says in verse 3. So Jesus isn't just the goal. He's the example. He's the model. Figure, what is it about Jesus that shows me how to persevere in growing in holiness? Verse 2 says that he is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Pioneer, he's already been there. He's the goal. Perfecter, the one who helps me get there. Gets me going, keeps me going in growing in perfection. I find it quite powerful, and as we think about Easter, we're in the third week of Lent, for those of you who are fasting from something. We're told here that Jesus despised the shame of the cross. Like, we're thinking about the example of Jesus okay, how is Jesus' example going to help me grow in holiness? Jesus despised the shame of the cross. That's how he felt about bearing our sins and our judgment. It repulsed him. And yet, he stayed there on the cross to the bitter end. He stayed there for us. Oh, how I look at that and how I think, you know, Jesus is in the grandstand too, by the way. He's part of the great cloud of witnesses, and he's going, you know what? Think about how I did that. I want you to do the same. I want you to endure, to persevere. Stick with it. Don't give up.